Open God's Word this afternoon to the letter to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14. It's well known as one of the primary passages that teach us about the sovereign work of God in electing some to salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14. As we are instructed with the help of the canons of Dort on the doctrine of unconditional election, coming this afternoon to articles 5 through 8, in the first head of doctrine. You find those in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 898. We'll begin with God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And now to our confession, the canons of Dort, head of doctrine 1. We're going to read articles 5 through 8. So this page 898. Beginning with Article 5, the sources of unbelief and of faith. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through Him, is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. Article 6, God's eternal decision. The fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time, and that others do not, stems from His eternal decision. 4, all His works are known to God from eternity. In accordance with this decision, He graciously softens the heart, however hard, of His chosen ones and inclines them to believe. But by His just judgment, He leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. And in this especially is disclosed to us His act, unfathomable and as merciful as it is just, of distinguishing between people equally lost. This is the well-known decision of election and reprobation revealed in God's Word. This decision, the wicked, impure, and unstable distort to their own ruin. But it provides holy and godly souls with comfort beyond words. Article 7, Election. Election, or choosing, is God's unchangeable purpose by which He did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of His will, He chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so he decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. In other words, he decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. As Scripture says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless before him with love. He predestined us, whom he adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he freely made us pleasing to himself in his beloved. And elsewhere, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Article 8, a single decision of election. This election is not of many kinds. It is one and the same election for all who were to be saved in the Old and the New Testament. For Scripture declares that there is a single good pleasure, purpose, and plan of God's will by which he chose us from eternity, both to grace and to glory, both to salvation and to the way of salvation, which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time I've had the opportunity to teach the Canons of Dort, usually in a catechism class, I've also done it in a Bible study in the past, or when I'm blessed to be able to preach God's Word using the Canons of Dort to help us understand what God's Word is saying, there's always been something, every time, that catches my attention. And it's not necessarily that it's the first time I realized it was there. It's just this time it happened to catch my attention. I have to stop. It's like a little spark that says, oh, you need to sit there for a moment. Just dwell on that. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the first four articles of the Canons of Dort, you'd be right if you could guess what that little spark was. If you remember, from Article 1, the phrase, if it had been his will, we spent some time on that one. God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse. If, right? But as the Bible makes clear to us, that was not his will. His will is to save sinners in Jesus Christ through faith in him. His will is to overcome the curse that we are under, to send his Son to carry that cross that we deserve for our sins, to provide the propitiation that will never have to taste the cup of God's wrath, so that God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, if it had been his will. Well, I wonder if, as we were reading Articles 5 through 8, something in there may have caught your attention, a little spark, a phrase that maybe you thought, I need to linger there for a little bit. Maybe the next time we hear a sermon on these articles, it might be something different, and that's fine. But for me, when I was reading through these this past week, it was in Article 6, when it says on the third line, in accordance with this decision, he graciously softens the heart, however hard, of his chosen ones and inclines them to believe. It's just two words, however hard. Two words. You could say, capture the gospel. Two words of immense comfort and encouragement. Two words that give those who believe such hope and assurance about the quality of the salvation that is being worked in us through this Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, however hard. And the more we know the hardness of our hearts, the more we know how truly darkened and stiff-necked we have been, the more we know how far we've fallen in our sins, the more those words are such a delight to hear, however hard. Because it comes down to this. If at any point my heart is too hard for the Lord to save, if it's up to me in any sense to soften that heart first, and I have to make the first effort to turn to the Lord, if I have to make a decision to let Jesus into my heart, if at any point I have to make myself ready, I have to cooperate, I have to do something, anything, in order to make God's grace actually effective in my life, what if my heart is too hard? What if my heart is too hard? Isn't it always too hard? Aren't our sins always that great? How could a person like you or me be saved then? It's not good news if there's a hardness that can't be overcome. However hard, it says, he softens. However hard, he inclines them to believe. It is such good news to hear that. That God's mercy chose us in Christ. And so we're going to look at that in three parts this afternoon. First, chosen from eternity. Second, chosen to believe. And third, chosen to glorify. God's mercy chose us in Christ. Now, too often, whether that's teaching the doctrine of election or how we might approach having to learn about the doctrine of election, it starts with barely any enthusiasm in our hearts. There's hardly a pulse, you could say, of interest. We assume that there will not be a spark because we're talking about election. We come to this with the expectation, well, okay, there's a lot here for our brain. We just read a whole page almost, single space. There's a lot there. But how much is here really for the emotions, for life, for stirring the heart? I hope you've already guessed there's a lot here. But we approach it often thinking there's not much to be expected. Maybe you remember if you're in high school or you remember being in high school when your science teacher says, we're going to spend the next hour classifying different types of beetles. Oh, right? Maybe some of us are like, yeah, looking forward to that. But most of us were dejected. It's just beetles. We expect very little from that exercise. And so we get little out of it. What does Paul expect to be able to teach about the doctrine of unconditional election? We look at Ephesians chapter 1. You don't get the sense that Paul is right now in a sterile silent science lab ready to dissect the theology of election. Instead, you get the sense that it's as if Paul has leaped into a sanctuary. The temple of the Holy Spirit is alive and vocal in Paul's heart because he begins verse 3 with a very expressive word, blessed, which in the original is the same root for the word doxology. Paul is singing here. And you see that through the whole song, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. He's singing verses 3 through 14 about what God has done for him and God has done for God's people. And these are people that Paul doesn't just think of in an abstract way. He's thinking, I've been able to preach to these people. I've been able to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I've watched them leave their idol worship, their slavery to the misery of sin. And I've seen them transformed by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. There's joy in their hearts. This is good news that Jesus saves. And so Paul is excited to write about the doctrine of unconditional election and all that happens because of it. You look at how Paul begins this first stanza of the doxology, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. So he's not just talking about election, but he's starting with a big picture here. All of it is in view. Everything that God does, the entirety of all the ways that God loves and cherishes his people. And he describes these blessings as being in the heavenly places. Heavenly then as opposed to earthly. Because earthly things are limited. Earthly things are temporary. They're like the grass of the field. They're here and then they're gone. They have very limited impact and value on our lives. They're unreliable, earthly things. But heavenly things, they're not constrained by time. They don't suffer under decay or corruption. They are blessings that last and are as precious as when they first had been given. And most of all, it's that these spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. Everything that the Lord gives us is in Jesus. Nothing, you could say, is unmediated. Nothing is just given at a reach from us and now we have to go get them somehow. Make our arms long enough, make our hands strong enough, make our hearts willing enough, make our lives worthy enough. No, none of these blessings comes to us unmediated. If these blessings, all of them, are ours in Christ, they are certainly ours. You see, that's the big picture that Paul wants us to start with. It's all ours in Christ. All that God intends for us, all of his plan, all of his work to save sinners, all of it's in Christ. And if in Christ, sure and complete. And election is one of those blessings. We need to remember that it's part of the whole. Don't take the doctrine of election out of that whole and then set it by itself apart as if the election is the ugly duckling of the doctrines of grace. It doesn't really belong. It doesn't feel like it fits. We want to talk about God's love. We want to talk about mercy and Christ's atoning sacrifice. And we want to talk about the joy and power of his resurrection and the care of the Holy Spirit to sanctify our lives. But there's election and standing in the corner uncomfortably. Not according to the Bible. Here it comes alongside everything else that God has done for us in Christ and will do for us in Christ. Sure, election's at the beginning, but that doesn't mean leave it behind. Election is from before the foundation of the world, but that does not mean it is beyond us. Paul even writes that way in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice how when Paul talks about election and predestination, he always links it to a purpose. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame. He predestined us to be adopted as sons. You see, when God made that choice before any of us existed, before the creation was made, when he destined us before we were there, it was always with a purpose in mind. Article 7 says that in the third line, that God chose in Christ to salvation. There's the purpose. He chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. See what God did, knowing that all of us would fall into sin through Adam, and knowing that all of us would sin and fall short of the glory of God, as we saw from Romans 3, God chose before any of us had done any of those sins, before we'd become corrupt and guilty, God chose his people to salvation. Why is that important to know? That link there. that it was before the foundation of the world that we were chosen in Christ, chosen from eternity. Think of it if it wasn't that way. Think if God's electing purpose happened somewhere along the timeline of the history of the world, or maybe somewhere along the timeline of your own life. And only then, eventually, this heavenly blessing would overcome whatever was interrupting the progress of your life. It would mean that God is waiting for something to happen. God is waiting for something earthly, something that is corrupted by sin, something that you are a part of, something that you do or choose or want, whatever it is, that you are the trigger to make his election happen. Which means then that God, determining, wanting to do all of these things, he is relying on something that is temporary and weak and unreliable and changeable and even sinful. Something that isn't worth our trust in order to make something eternal happen. That's scary. That's scary. If God had to decide, well, I'm going to wait to choose who I'm going to save in Christ until I see something in that person in order to make my decision for me. I can tell you this, that decision would never be made. There would be no one to choose. There would be no heavenly blessings in Christ to hand out, no doxology and no good news. If God loves his people, why would he put something so important to him that he would offer his only begotten son to make a complete redemption, a perfect sacrifice once for all for sins, where nothing more is needed, and then wait on the sidelines to see who deserves to be saved? Why would God go through all of that long-suffering and patience with his people, Old Testament and New, and only in the end to make it worth nothing because we foolishly said thanks but no thanks? No, one of the joys of hearing about the doctrine of election is that it is unchangeable and unconditional. It's not threatened by our inconsistency. It's not probationary depending on the level of our corruption. It's not waiting for something in us that is corrupted by our sins to suddenly become holy enough and righteous enough to say, I want God. When sin has always said, I don't want God. Or even worse, where God were to say, yeah, it's permanent, unchangeable, as long as you stay the person I want you to be. You know, it depends on you if you stay as one of my elect. And down the road, God says, oh, you know, you just lost out. You did something, or there's a series of choices in your lives that I don't approve with, and then you fell out of favor. That's why Article 8 talks about there's a single decision of elections, not one of many kinds. As if some elections get started and go nowhere, and some others, they get started and they barely hang on, and some others, well, that person's great, and that's why they're for sure one of God's elect. There are not different kinds of election. Because then our lives would be totally up in the air. Where do we stand? What has God decreed for us? We'd have no idea if we are saved or not. If our election was of many different kinds, and who knows which kind you belong to. There would be no song of joy in the heart to say, I know that God has chosen to save his people. So what's the point? What does God want from us to teach us that our election is from eternity, unconditional? That it is completely of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. What difference does that make if we can believe and trust what he says from eternity? That's what we see in the second place, that we're chosen to believe. If you look at the progression of Paul's doxology, he moves from election, God's choice of who would be saved from their sins in Christ, to the actual, then, saving of those elect from their sins in Christ. So it moves from expectation to reality. That's what we should expect. Whenever God makes a decision, a choice, it's going to happen. How could it be otherwise? It's God's will. It is God's good pleasure. God is in control. God is sovereign. God cannot change his mind. He is immutable, we say, unchangeable. Which means then that everything that God has intended to do when he chose before the foundation of the world to save some from their sins, he's going to make sure it happens. And that's why it says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because if we're in Christ, we're going to stay in Christ. If God said, I'm going to make sure that you will be holy and without blame before me, we will be. If God says, I will predestine you to be my sons through adoption, you will become those heirs of the promise. And so in order to make his election be effective, God sent his Son to make perfect and complete what God has promised us. God sent his Son to be the substitute, the holy for the unholy, the sacrifice who is blameless in order for the ones who are ungodly to be saved. Having loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world, God sent his Son into that world to secure our redemption through his blood. The one sacrifice could be made once and for all. Our sins could be washed away, and that we could be made righteous and holy in his eyes and become his children, heirs of all those heavenly blessings. Election was but the first step in making all of those things happen. But then what? God chose us before the foundation of the world, verse 4 says. That's a long time ago. Jesus came to be our redemption, verse 7 says. He died on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. What does that actually mean for you and me right now? How does that election and therefore the redemption become ours? And how would we know that these things are ours? This is actually one of the most difficult questions I've had to deal with as a pastor. And for some, the most agonizing question that plagues their hearts. It troubles so many to ask this question about the doctrine of election. It's not really theoretical. They're saying, what about me? What is my inheritance? What is my future? Where do I stand? What hope do I have? Where is my eternity to be spent? They ask the question, has God predestined me to go to heaven or to hell? To glory or to wrath? And that's not abstract of a question. Am I one of God's elect? That's a hard question. Especially when we know what we deserve from God. I am that sinner who deserves to be left in his sins and misery, to be passed over, reprobate. That's my heart that is that hard. I know where my sins leave me. And so I've been asked, Pastor, am I one of God's elect? And how do I know? Or am I left under the curse of eternal wrath? What answer could I give them? I can't look into your heart. I don't know the mind of God. He hasn't shown me the page in his book where he lists all the members of Bethel URC. How do you answer that question? How do you give peace to someone who's asked that question? Well, I can tell you where you won't get peace. If someone were to tell you, oh, you got to find something that's good in your heart, you won't find it. Because whatever's there is still corrupted by your sin. If someone says, well, you got to rely on the choice that you made to love God, or to invite Jesus into your heart, well, I tell you that that's deceptive. If you made a choice today, what's to say you won't make the opposite choice tomorrow? Who knows what your will is going to be? You change every day. If someone were to say, well, you got to hold on to that experience, that emotion you felt of the Holy Spirit working in your life, or look for that small, still voice inside of your heart that tells you, yes, you are one of God's chosen people. How do you know that's not the devil lying to you? Or you just making something up because you want it so bad? How do you know? Those can't be the answers. You see, this question of am I one of God's elect, as long as we start with ourselves for that answer, will always leave us in doubt and fear. So there has to be another way. Is there an answer? Can you know? What does the Bible say? The Bible says to us the same thing that Paul said to the Philippian jailer. He's terrified of his future so much so that he thinks in despair, I have no future, and he's ready to kill himself. Paul calls out to him and says, no, don't do it. And Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You think, well, that's a little too simple. Is it? Is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, this is where we go wrong. We think we have to answer the question of election first before we can answer the question of faith and salvation. It's backwards. It's backwards. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Is it to say I've made some contribution to my salvation? Is it my choice that God is just and he's going to bring me to my sins, to my knees because of my misery. And so I have to make this choice for God and I have to invite Jesus into my heart. I have to come to the anxious bench at the front of the church. I have to answer that altar call and say, yes, Lord, now I will let you into my life. And now I'm a believer. Now I know that I'm elect. Does faith come first? And then God chooses us? It's not what the Bible says. It says he chose us before the foundation of the world, before any of us had the ability to believe. God's electing love already then, even before we existed, placed us in Christ. Not so that we would fall out of Christ and then wait to see whether or not we would believe so that we can go back into Christ again. But God elected us in Christ to make sure that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would bring us at some point in our lives, to know Jesus and knowing him, to believe in him. If we are one of God's elect, he will make sure that we come to faith. Faith is the gift of God, the canons reminds us. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God, Article 5 says. Which means that however hard our hearts still are, however obstinate and stiff-necked and stubborn and doubtful and questioning and anxious we may be, and however long it's been that we've struggled with these things, how much we try still to tiptoe into our sins and stay there, however much we prove every day that we are unworthy of any gift of grace from God, no matter how much resistance there still is, if God has chosen us in Christ, he will save us. He will bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. It says, in accordance with this decision, he graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of his chosen ones and inclines them to believe. You want to know the answer to that question, am I one of God's elect? It's the wrong question to start with. Here's the first question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Answer that, and then you can answer the other one. Faith is the gift of the God who chooses his people in love. So when you look at Jesus Christ, and you see the one who has paid the sacrifice for your sins, however hard your heart still struggles to be, if you look at Jesus Christ and he says, I promise you that you are forgiven of your sins and your sins are washed clean, and you look at yourself and I say, I'm totally unworthy of that, but I know that Jesus will keep that promise. If you believe that it is by grace alone that a sinner such as yourself could be saved at all, and Christ has laid that word before you and he calls you to faith and he says, come to me. And you say, it is by mercy alone that even I could be saved, that I could be counted righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, there, brothers and sisters, is the answer. Faith is the gift that God gives to those whom he loves. And he has loved them however hard their hearts have been, However undeserving they have proven themselves to be, faith is the gift of God who is determined to give that gift. The moment he chose us in Christ is the moment he knew we would have faith in him. Whatever obstacles it would take, even if they were a persecutor of the church like Paul, God knew that one day Paul would believe. Even if they denied Jesus three times like Peter, that didn't say, well, Jesus says, I regret making Peter a disciple. He restored him. A man who fell into terrible lust and murder like David, and yet God could say, this is a man after my own heart. Whatever you and I have done to add to that list, however hard. And yet because of that electing love, even if that faith is but the size of a mustard seed, even if the one who believes is still unworthy of God's grace, God will keep his word. So believe in him. It is that simple. What a comfort it is that it is that simple. What hope that restores to the troubled soul that is wrestling with that question about election. You don't have to look for a secret answer. You have to find something inside you that is worthy of such a gift. It is of grace. It is of Christ. It is of the Lord. Which is why hearing such a beautiful doctrine doesn't leave us to despair, but to rejoicing. And that's what we see in the third place, chosen to glorify. We've mentioned before how Paul keeps coming back to this refrain in this passage, the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. There's this doxology of Paul's heart written for us now, many years later, to echo back because we've been given the same spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We have the same electing love, the same Christ to cover us, the same forgiveness undeserved, unconditionally. The Lord has called us as his own. There's no question marks then to that equation of salvation. There's no condition waiting to be filled. It is simply by the mercy of the Lord that we're chosen in Christ. And if in Christ, then all of Christ is ours. Maybe that still sounds too simple. Can it really be that easy? Well, what does the Bible say? Quotes even from Romans chapter 8, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Elsewhere in the canons of Dort, they call that the golden chain of our salvation. None of those links are up to you to hold on to. If one, then all the rest. Now, in this sense, it wasn't easy. If that's the links of our salvation, if God chose us in Christ, then it cost Christ his life. Jesus still had to make that redemption through his blood on the cross. We still needed him to die for us. Election does not save us. Christ saves us. But if it's Jesus, then everything from our election to our eternity is as secure as it can be. God's will is to get it done. Article 7 makes that clear in the last couple of lines of the first paragraph. After saying that God has decided to choose us in Christ, everything then in Christ is ours. It says, in other words, he decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of his riches of his glorious grace. There's that refrain again, the doxology. You see, we've missed the point if this question of who is God's elect and how do I know, if what we expect in that answer is to isolate ourselves from Christ. Start with me, set Christ aside, first focus on me, and once I've figured out in me that I am one of God's elect, now I can embrace Christ. Because then we'd just be busy working through the church, say, who's in, who's out? Who's consumed with making sure I know exactly where the dividing line is? Are you in? Are you out? How do we know? And we're constantly looking for these answers in ourselves. And Christ is forgotten. If that's what we do with the doctrine of unconditional election, we're doing nothing more than classifying beetles. What's the point? If God's decree is so merciful and so freely given in Christ, and if the cost of our salvation is nothing less than Jesus saying, I will give myself in their place, then this is not a boring thought experiment. This opens our entire lives to saying, look at what the Lord has done for me. For me, of all people, and for us together as his people. We say together, I haven't done anything to deserve this. You haven't done anything to deserve this. And yet the Lord has loved us anyways. He's always loved us, whether we recognized it or not. And his love is so merciful that he doesn't even want me to be afraid of the question of, am I one of God's elect? I'm free from having to worry about that. Because all I need to do is look at Jesus, who tells me that salvation is by grace alone. It's not about what sets me apart. It's about the God who set me apart. The God who had mercy on me. Look at what love has done for me. However hard my heart has been, however undeserving I have been, I know the God who has set his mercy upon me. I know his decree will carry me to his glory. And you see what's happened now. It's not sterile in the least. There's a doxology in the heart of the one who has been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. There's a freedom, there's a joy of having no fear of any conditions that might be hanging around that I still have to meet. There's no ifs to this. There's no maybes. There's no questions of what now do I have to do. If it is all of grace from beginning to end, then it is also all of glory from beginning to end. His glory. Look at what God has done. So sing with me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is good news. We might say that it's complicated. We might say that it takes time to work through. But Father, when it comes down to the point that it is of grace and grace alone, that's what it means to be unconditional. It's not waiting for me. It's not dependent on me. It is of Christ. And that's where our hope rests. That makes this beautiful. It's such an encouragement, Father, to release us from these questions that we keep looking for answers in ourselves, the wrong place, when what we need is simply to look to Jesus on the cross, look at Jesus in the empty tomb, look at Jesus risen into glory, received by you as the perfect atoning sacrifice once made for all. Lord, we thank you that that's where you want our focus to be. That's where the doctrine of election drives us to. That's why it's a song worthy to be sung. Because of the peace that we can have in our hearts, knowing that it is of Christ from beginning to end. Thank you, Lord, for the hope you've provided for us and for the word that has taught us that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.